we are currently going through a series about the prophet Jeremiah. Not the most popular book of the Bible, it's quite long, it's quite difficult to read, and Jeremiah was a pretty grumpy old thing, bless him. He was often referred to as the weeping prophet. I'm not sure how much he did actually shed tears, but his message was one of quite kind of unrelenting negativity. And that's because the Lord God told him to say those things. And this was the situation, that the people of God had drifted deeper and deeper into apostasy, idolatry, turning away from God to other gods, turning to other nations to try and help them. And God's patience was running out. And he wanted the people to come back to him. He wanted them to repent, to turn back to him, to say sorry for the things they've done wrong. And that was Jeremiah's message. But Jeremiah was up against it because he was a team of one against a team of hundreds of other prophets in the land that we heard about in our reading from Jeremiah. All these other prophets were saying, do you know all that sin you're committing? It's not a problem at all. God doesn't mind. Do you know all those angry empires around you? They're not going to invade you. Don't worry. God thinks you're brilliant. Just keep on what you're doing, Everything's absolutely fine. And so Jeremiah had to deliver his very uncomfortable message. It was the opposite of the message of the false prophets. It was that God does mind your sin. He does mind the fact that you're turning away from him. And there will come a day when judgment will come. But that wasn't a very comfortable message, was it? Not comfortable for Jeremiah to speak, not comfortable for the people to hear. And that's not the only uncomfortable bit in the Bible. In fact, there's quite a lot of bits probably in the Bible that make us feel uncomfortable. And I wonder how you deal with that. How do you deal with the challenging bits of the Bible? There are some people who say, well, maybe those bits weren't really written by God. There are other people who say, well, I like to stick to the nice bits. I tend not to pay attention to the nasty bits. But I think if it was all comfortable, it would probably be a good sign that it was man-made. It would be a good sign that somebody had written it in order to make a popular piece of writing. Because I think often people are looking for a kind of spirituality these days which affirms them, which makes them feel better about themselves. But I think we have to remember that God is a person. He's not just a kind of innate force. He is a person who invites us into relationship with him. And if we go into any relationship, whether it's a friend, a partner, a parent, saying I'm going into this relationship to make myself feel comfortable and affirmed, then it's not going to always end well, is it? Because the best kind of friends and partners and parents, of course they affirm and encourage, but they also challenge and correct. It's also their job to occasionally say uncomfortable things which we don't want to hear, but which are the hard truth. And God is like a friend, a partner, a parent to us. The Bible is indeed full of wonderful verses, affirming us, making us feel good about who we are. But also there'll be bits which challenge us and correct us, which do make us feel uncomfortable. That's not because God likes torturing us or wants to make us feel uncomfortable. But like any relationship, there will be things in our life that we need to correct, that we need to get better at. And God is wanting us to correct them, to get better at them. And so, of course, there will be bits that sometimes rub up against our egos. And there's always been a temptation, I think, in Christianity to make the message more palatable, if you like, to be like those false prophets, to say, oh, don't worry about all that judgment stuff. You know, God just loves you. He's not going to judge you. There's no such place as hell. Indeed, there's a good history in the past of people, especially in the 19th century. I don't know what it was about that century, but particularly that century where people said, do you know what? Let's take out all the awkward bits of Christianity that make people feel uncomfortable. Virgin birth, that's a bit unbelievable, let's get rid of that. Resurrection, can't really believe that anymore. Judgment, of course not. Lots and lots of things which make Christianity what it is, sucked out if you like. And the thought was, if we make Christianity more palatable, then the intelligentsia of the 19th century will think this is great, we can believe it now. Did that work? Of course it didn't. Because that would be like releasing a new version of Marmite, which is just a flavourless paste. Maybe Marmite think we're sick of people hating Marmite, so we'll get rid of the flavour in order to try and appeal to more people. But does that work? Of course it wouldn't. If it were just a flavourless black paste to put on your toast, nobody would like that. What you'd end up with, the people who love it wouldn't like it anymore, and the people who hate it would get peanut butter or, you know, marmalade or something with taste, for heaven's sake. It's the same with Christianity. If you take out the bits which some people don't like, you end up with a flavourless nothingness, which is a sorry excuse for a religion. It's the awkward bits that make Christianity what it is. The idea that there is such a thing as sin and judgment and hell, from which the Lord Jesus has saved us. The judgment that God has taken on himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the ending is always a happy one. That's why we read that psalm earlier. Yes, there are people who boasted. There are people who do bad things. But in the end, we will all say, praise be to God for what he has done for us in his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So although there are uncomfortable bits in Jeremiah's message, there are uncomfortable bits in the Bible. They're there to help us and to bring us to the truth of who God really is. Also, Jeremiah's message was not just uncomfortable, it was very, very unpopular. The false prophets of Jeremiah's day were saying what the people wanted to hear. What people were going to say, well done, we think you're brilliant, yay, come and speak again to us. But the problem was, fundamentally, it was a lie. God said to Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. Of course, that shows us that there is such thing as truth and lies when it comes to God's will. But more importantly than that, God was encouraging Jeremiah to say the right thing, to speak the truth, even though it was unpopular. Now, this may sound odd, but I think what this all really boils down to is love. Now, that's kind of, obviously, it can be quite an anodyne, overused word. But I think the definition of love depends on the parties involved, according to the Bible. There's love from God to humans, love from humans to God, and then love between other humans. And they're all slight variations on the same theme. And I think what the Bible says is the grand theme of love is a strong feeling and action inspired by that which is lovable, by that which is precious. And the Bible tells us that that which is most lovable, most precious, is God himself, with all his compassion, his goodness, his holiness, ultimately shown to us in Jesus Christ's death for us on the cross. Not that we were lovable, but that he loved us anyway and died for us. One of my favourite verses of the Bible is that wonderful verse, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. This is the preciousness, the goodness, the wonder of the love and glory of God. So to love God is to know his precious, delightful goodness and to be inspired by strong feeling and action by it. And of course, it's the definition of the other end of the scale, the definition of sin, of breaking the commandment, the greatest commandment, to love God. The definition of sin is to love anything more than God, that is, to treat anything other than God as if it were God. In other words, as if it were that which is most lovable and most precious. So the reason it's about love is, I think, that the sin of these false prophets was that they loved popularity more than they loved God. Deep down, that was that which was most precious to them was what other people thought of them. And goodness me, isn't it hard for us? I know it's hard for me to get rid of that love of what other people think of you. Each one of us have this inbuilt drive, don't we, to want other people to like us, to want to gain that social status, to really care about what other people think. But what this passage is telling us is that we must make sure that we don't love that more than we love God. Because Jeremiah demonstrated true love for God. He knew that God was the most precious, the most important, the most wonderful thing. And he was willing to say what's true about God, even though it's unpopular. Well, I don't know if you're fans of the series of books Harry Potter. I don't know if you've read them or seen the films. I've seen the films more than I've read them, I have to admit. Lucy, my wife's a bit more of a fan of the books. But in Order of the Phoenix, which is the fifth, is it, book? It's not the fifth book, is it, Order of the Phoenix? Okay, right. Harry Potter's friend Hermione stays faithful to him because lots of lies and slander are being thrown around about Harry Potter. The Ministry of Magic has disowned him. Lots of friends have turned away from him. The media is full of lies about him. The temptation for Hermione, his friend, would have been not to be friends with him due to the unpopularity that would have stuck onto her. But of course, she remained faithful to him. And of course, The book says that in the end, Harry Potter's vindicated. All the lies are shown to be lies. And then Hermione's loyalty shines out against the background of those who return to friendship with Harry Potter when it becomes socially expedient to do that again. Because the fact is that Jeremiah loved God for his own sake, not for what Jeremiah could get out of it. He loved everything about who God is, even the unpopular bits, like his judgment of evil. To the extent that out of love for God, Jeremiah was willing to publicly proclaim that judgment against an onslaught of boos and jeers. Like Hermione in Harry Potter, Jeremiah was vindicated in the end when God's judgment did in fact come on his unrepentant people. And so, as I say, the challenge for our time is to foster a love for God to the extent that we are going to stand up for him, everything about him, as he reveals it in the Bible, even when it's unpopular. I think especially these days we often risk more than boos and jeers, don't we, in standing up for what the Bible reveals as God's good design for human nature, human society. Standing up for a difference between male and female. Standing up for traditional marriage. Standing up for the benefits of submission to authority. And not being afraid to say, yes, I do believe in judgment. I do believe in hell. But I also believe that Jesus Christ has saved me from those things through his death on the cross. That's how much he loved me, that he saved me from it, that I may know the preciousness of his love. And our solid hope and expectation is that it's not all about this life. That like Jeremiah, if we love God, if we know him to be that which is most precious, then we too will be vindicated in the end. The Bible talks about a lot about faith, a lot about love, a lot about hope. I think faith and love we can really identify with quite well. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about hope? It's not kind of fingers crossed everything's going to turn out all right. When the Bible talks about hope, it means this. The expectation that on the last day, we who have faith in Jesus will be vindicated. We'll be shown to be in the right. All those boos and jeers will have been worth it. Because the temptation will be always to think that, like we heard in our gospel reading, that, well, the master's never coming back. He's delaying, so God's never going to return. Jesus is never going to come and judge the world. But he will come back. And so we look forward to that day of vindication when he returns and says to us who have had faith in him and stood by him through thick and thin, well done, good and faithful servant. So let us be the ones who first and foremost love God, who find him to be that which is most precious and most delightful. Because that's a wonderful, wonderful gift that God gives us. So many other things in our life can be taken away. But the love of God can never be taken away. No circumstance, no bereavement, no difficulties in our life can take away the eternal reality of God's wonderful preciousness. So let's go deeper in that every day of our lives. And that will enable us to stay true to him and his character, even when it feels challenging. Even when people say, what do you mean you're a Christian? Even when we want to keep our heads down, so that we can be those who are vindicated on the last day when the Master returns.